Evening study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your servant Job. Lord, for the heart that he, Lord, we can all relate to him. And I just thank you for the things that are revealed to Job and even in Job's life. Lord, we have the great privilege of looking back upon the cross. But here's a man who is looking ahead to it, discovering the great truths and promises that you have for all of mankind, that you loved us so much that you would send your Son. Lord, who not only was without sin, but would face every trial and temptation known to man. And he would set the example. He is the standard. And so I just pray, Lord, you would speak to us through your word tonight, and that you would encourage each and every one of us in our walk of faith. Bless this time and speak to us mightily. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Job is in the third round of his friends, these guys that came originally to comfort Job, who have become anything but a comfort to him. Showing really no mercy whatsoever. And so we've been through a couple of rounds where Eliphaz and Bildad and Jobab, have been accusing him of things that really aren't true. And Job having to deal with going through and really kind of going through that time of self-examination. You know, could it be? What exactly really is going on? And we understand that there's a heavenly contest going on here where God is going to prove himself righteous and God is going to be glorified regardless of the circumstances and the situations of Job's life. And he tells Satan, look, you can go do whatever you want to him. He will not curse me. He will not lose his integrity, the integrity of his faith. He certainly waffles, right? There are certainly times when he seems pretty weak in his faith. He asks some pretty hard questions, but he never accuses God of actually of anything. You know, this is all a search of what is going on. Why is it happening? And as I said, many of the questions that we ask as we go through trials and we go through tribulations, and really through it all, Job is going to find out not why, but what was going on, what God was doing, and how he was proving himself through Job's life. And so we're going to pick up 23. And chapter 23, and Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Actually, in the original language, he's basically saying my complaining really is far less than the suffering that I'm going through. You know, so often, and I can do this, right? I can be a wimp sometimes. And my complaining far outweighs really the trial or the suffering or that I'm dealing with. And we can be that way, but what Job is expressing is, look, I'm not, this doesn't even, what I'm telling you can't even explain what I'm going through, the pain and the trial that he was dealing with. And so it says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And Job just has this deep desire to be in God's presence, to get the answers to the questions that he has. But the reality is this, God's promise, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we recognize that God is omniscient. He is everywhere, all the time. We don't have to hunt him down. You know, and sometimes we can feel that way, right? Is God listening? Is he with me? The answer is absolutely. He's always with us. But we don't have to hunt him down, but he does desire that we seek him. And so we're told, seek the Lord while he can be found, right? And so here Job is kind of wrestling with this. Is it, you know, do I have to find out where he's at? And we know because of God's grace, man, those awesome promises that we have, now we can come boldly. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace where we can obtain mercy, right? And he's a very present help in a time of need. So all of these truths, and Job is questioning, you know, if I could just be in his presence, I know that I'm going to get the answers that I want. And he's going to get the answers that he wants ultimately. But we don't need to try and figure out where he's at or where we need to go because he's always with us. So would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with them, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. In other words, I'd be exonerated. I know, you know. Paul says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. And that's a good thing to do. And I think Job, what he's doing here is he's expressing the fact, I've examined the situation. I just can't find any reason why I'm going through this. What are his friends are all saying, well, it's because of sin in your life. It's because you did this. And they started railing accusations against him. But this didn't happen because of anything that he had done or any unrighteousness in his life. And we need to recognize that in our own lives, if you're going through a trial or a tribulation, it's not necessarily because of anything that you have done. It's just common to man. It's something that we will all face at some point in our lives. How we deal with it, right? How we walk in our faith and our belief while we're going through it is going to be very different from those who don't believe. Because we know that we have that hope that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. So, look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, I cannot perceive him. And it's kind of interesting. Whenever you read in directions, it's kind of an aside, but it kind of gives you a little bit of insight to the thought process and kind of the direction that's being given here. Anytime you come to any direction in Scripture, you need to understand that when the writers would write, they start from the position of facing east. So you could actually read this directionally. If I go forward, if I go east, he's not there. And if I go west, but I can or to the west, I cannot perceive him. Then he works on the left hand or north and south. Did you kind of get it? But it doesn't matter where I go or where he goes. And it says, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And this is a great acknowledgement. So, you know, another one of those epiphanies as Job is searching for truth and really what's going on. You know, when you look back, we had to spend a lot of time on chapter 19, but I know my Redeemer lives. And then I'm going to see him one day face to face. And he understands that it's going to be in the flesh. There's going to be some kind of body. The understanding, the resurrection is being revealed to him. And now he's recognizing, listen, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Ah, maybe this is a trial. Maybe this is a test. And so now he's kind of formulating this understanding partially of what's going on instead of questioning why it's going on, recognizing that God is allowing this and doing something special. My foot has held fast to his steps, that I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, remember, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was at that point where the body starts devouring itself. He would have been extremely hungry. I can hardly make it from breakfast to lunch. But 40 days. And what's the first thing Satan does? Satan goes and he knows he's hungry and he offers up the first temptation. He said, turn these stones if you are the Son of God. Hey, prove you're the Son of God. Show your power, show your authority. Turn these stones to bread. Don't wait on your Father and for your Father's provision. I mean, that, you know, this is all going on. But he says, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus answered what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. Every response that he gives Satan after 40 days of spending time out in the wilderness with the Father, it is written, it is written, it is written. And we understand, and we need to, and we really need to understand that God's word is food for the Spirit. And I often wonder if some of my own failures of faith aren't directly related to my failure to take in God's word, to make that as important or more important than my breakfast and my lunch and my dinner. See, I know for me, I don't cheat myself ever on a meal. I skip meals. But if I go without the nourishment of God's word, the results are often devastating. I find myself not able to handle simple things or things that I should be able to handle. And it really comes down to this. Do you treasure the word of God more than necessary food? Job's saying, what I'm understanding is this. And it's something that he's always understood, that the word of God is good and it's a necessity. It's more important than, you know, filet mignon and lobster. Can you tell I haven't eaten dinner? But I have been taking in God's word, so I'm good there. But, you know, do you treasure the word of God more than necessary food? We go to great lengths concerning our physical diets, don't we? And worrying about our physical diets and what we're eating and what we're not eating. And some of us maybe not so much worrying about what we're eating and what we're not eating. Job claims his spiritual appetite exceeded his physical appetite. He was okay in that place. He understood the word of God. It's kind of wild when you think about it, but evidently there was written records of God's interaction with man even back then, an understanding of God's truth, whether it was handed down generationally or written down. But you know that they're discovering all the time ancient civilizations and their ways of communicating and being able to write with different things and the technologies that they had to make papers and papyruses and all that other stuff, writing on hides of animals and everything else, but they did keep records. So God's word could be known back then, and it was. And he said, man, this is, I've not departed from those things that I know to be right. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. You know, I was kind of reading this, and I was praying about it and recognizing this. Have you ever prayed hoping that you would change God's mind? Yes, sounds like everybody, because you all kind of laughed, right? But that's not, listen, the purpose for prayer isn't to change God's mind, because you're not going to change God's mind. And Job is recognizing, saying here, look, he's unique. You can't change him. What he has appointed and purposed for me, and this is the realization as I'm reading this, what he's appointed and purposed for me, it's going to come to pass, regardless of my obstinance or anything else, to a great extent. But how often do I find myself praying and saying, Lord, you know, this is a better idea. Lord, how about you do this? I know that you're leaning kind of this way, but I think that this would be a better direction. And we find ourselves often, don't we, praying, trying to formulate God's plan or to change God's plan, when the real purpose of prayer is for God to change our hearts and our minds. The more time we spend with Him and the more time we understand His plan and for our lives and how good His plan is for our lives, even though we might not agree with it at first. As that happens, God is able to then change our heart and change our mind. The purpose of prayer is for us to get in tune with Him, not for Him to get in tune with us. And so I think Job is starting to recognize that as he's listening to these three stooges, and they're causing him to question all of these things. Remember, Job was saying, Lord, it would have been better had you never even let me live. Why don't you just take me now? I don't even want to live anymore. But how do we question the wisdom of God and what He has purposed and what He has decided for our lives? And so he says, therefore I am terrified at His presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of Him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and He did not hide deep darkness from my face. It's an awesome thing to find yourself in the hands of a holy God. You know, good holy fear is a good place to live, and that's what he's talking about. It's not terrified. I mean, he's not like, look, God can do whatever God wants to do. We don't have to live in fear that He's going to wipe us out. The only thing we should live in fear of is eternity without Him or eternity separated from Him, which should drive us then to that point of repentance where we get in tune with Him and walking, you know, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But holy fear is a good place to live. You know, a great faith tester, and many of us have been through them before, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what you're going through right now, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And Job was going to have to come to that point. And I think I said this, but that proverb, it's so poignant. It's such a simple thing, but it is, I think it applies to just about anything going in our lives, that we, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Here's the thing. We tend to only trust when we can understand, when it makes sense to us, right? But can you trust and not lean on your own understanding? Just trust for trust's sake, because we know that God is what? Only good. That's one thing that we've been getting out of Job. God is only good, and He only wants what's best for us. And He doesn't make us immune or give us immunity from life and the things that happen in life and, you know, and what sin has done to this world. He doesn't give us immunity from it, but He gives us help in it. And Job's going to understand that. But it's lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What did he say? He goes, look, He knows the path that I, the way that I take. And he said, because I acknowledge Him, I haven't departed from His commandments. Job's not claiming to be perfect. We know that we're not ever going to be perfect, but there's some good lessons there. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him see not His days? And Job really kind of asks an interesting question. Have you ever wondered why we can't see it coming? Job's saying, these things aren't hidden from God. God knows when trouble and trials are coming, right? But why can't we? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. Remember, I think it was Eliphaz that was accusing Job of all of these wicked things and taking advantage of everybody else and making all of his money at the expense of the poor and the needy and the and right. And so now Job's going to say, I understand those things happen. I understand they're going on all around us. Remember, their premise is that what's happening to Job only happens to wicked people or people that are in sin. It doesn't happen to the righteous, which we know isn't true. And so now Job's going to go, I understand what you're saying, but you're way off base. And so he said, look, they take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. They had cars back then. When I read that, I'm like going, man, God already knew about me back then. I was pretty proud of myself this morning, though. I did let somebody come in from a drive, you know, from that wanted to come in through traffic. So pretty proud of myself. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle on around the rock for want of shelter. And so this is, you know, the wicked really don't care about anybody else. They have no concern for those that are suffering and those that have need. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing. They take away the sheaths from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. I mean, they're drinking wine while other people are dying of thirst. The dying groan in the city and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. And we certainly are to do what we can, you know, for those that are in need and for the poor. The hard thing often is we want to differentiate, are they in poverty because of their own choice or is this something that happened to them? That really doesn't matter. Something I need to get over. God just says that you help when you can help. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. You know, here's the thing. I was thinking about this. For me, if I knew what was coming, if I knew trial and tribulation was coming, and God allowed me to know those things, would I fail before it even started? Would I run the other way? Would I willingly say, okay, Lord, bring it on? It's in the trial that our faith is tested. Do we really believe God is acting in our best interest? Remember, Jesus knew the whole time what was before him. He was constantly telling the disciples and others, the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. He knew the time. And he knew what was going to happen when that time came. In a sense, I'm encouraged because what did we find Jesus doing in the garden? As the time had come and he was facing something that no man or woman or any living person in history could ever face and take upon themselves. The wages of all sin. He was going to become our propitiation. He was going to take upon himself the wrath of the Father on our behalf. And he cries out to the Father, if there's any other way to redeem them. That's really what he was saying. If there's any other way to do this so that they can be with us forever, then let's, you know, is there any other way? If not, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's what he was doing. And he was willing in that test to stand in full faith with the Father and say, I know that this is what needs to be done. And he went, and he went to the cross. At the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, Moses and Elijah appear. And it says in Luke that they were talking to him, or really the idea they were encouraging him about his decease. They were encouraging him on the Mount of Transfiguration about what he was going to do. And they were encouraging him about the cross. Go for it. I mean, we have this picture of Moses and the law and Elijah and the prophets, and they represented the Word of God that was all speaking about God's plan of redemption. And here they appear to Jesus. He's transfigured and he's glowing. There's Moses and Elijah, no doubt going, hey, this is the time that you and the Father have been waiting for, right? And that the word that the prophets were written about that will be fulfilled in the law, right? I didn't come to destroy the law, but that the law would be fulfilled through me. Jesus came to fulfill the law and all of the truths thereof. And so you have that going, and then the voice of the Father breaking through, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. But he's being encouraged along the way because of what was before him. And so that encourages me. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 tells us this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith because he is the standard of faith. And he stood in the face of the most terrible thing you could ever think of. And he went to the cross for you and for me, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And I love that because the joy that was set before him, Scripture says, you're the joy that was set before him. He did it because of you. Was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What precious promises. And you know, and so we have a cloud of witnesses. Here's a couple of witnesses that came and encouraged him, and we're to be encouraged by those who have gone before us. You know, a big part of what was going on with Job was what? The angels are around. And here are the fallen angels that have been out and about, and they still have access to the throne room of God, and they came out, and God makes them give a report of the things that they're doing. And there they are standing there, and God, hey, Satan, what have you been doing? What have you been up to, right? And he challenges them. And he challenges them concerning the faith of this man, Job, for the purpose of, first of all, ministering and proving his righteousness and his justice to the angels and the angels who have fallen, the ones that had chosen to follow Satan in his fall. And so there's that cloud of witnesses that we have up there. There are things, this grace that God has poured out on us. It says in the Scriptures, it's things that they're looking at it going, wow, he must really love them. Grace is for us. The angels don't get to enjoy that. And they're looking down on this, and they're looking down on Job. And, you know, there's no bets going on in heaven, obviously. But he's like sitting there going, wow, God thinks pretty highly of this little thing. We're lower than the angels. But, right? But to prove a point and to prove his goodness and his righteousness. And he's doing that, he's proving that out in the lives of everybody who's put their faith and trust in him. He wants to prove himself and his righteousness and his justice in your life and in my life too. And it all hinges on what Jesus Christ did. And so, despising, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 18, they should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth. so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards, as drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. Hey, look, the wicked, I agree with you guys, the wicked deserve what they get, is basically what Job is saying. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. The wicked, and remember, in that culture, barrenness was considered a curse. And so they even, you know, they basically kick the downtrodden. I mean, what Job is describing there, I mean, it's the same, the heart of man hasn't changed. But God draws the mighty way with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. Listen, he's watching. They may think they're getting away with it. When you think about it, when Job is talking about those things that they do, you know, they murder people in the daytime, and they go out and steal from people in the nighttime, thinking that nobody is watching, nobody knows what they're doing, and that they're getting away with it. Kind of caused me to pause today. What is it about us? Have you ever been in a situation or done something that had you looking over your shoulder, or concerned that what other people think? You ever worried about that? What the people at church might think? Because you know what you're doing is wrong. Hoping nobody knows. And here's the sad thing. We think we're getting away with it, right? We have no concern that God sees everything that's going on. I've done this. It's like we don't care that what God may think about what we're doing. We're just concerned about that we get caught by somebody else. And I think that there's something very valuable being pointed out here, you know, as Job is recognizing, look, they think they're getting away with it. They're not. God said that the children of Israel, when they were walking in wickedness, they were living as if God approved of it, because God wasn't doing anything to them. He wasn't chastising them or bringing any judgment in. And so often, we can do the same thing, right? Because nothing's happening. Think we're getting away with it, or where God isn't really concerned about it. God draws the mighty way with his power. He rises up. No man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. Yet they are exalted for a little while, then they're gone. They're brought low. They're taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and my speech worth nothing? Hey, where am I in error? I mean, these things that Job is expressing is very true. Then Bildad, this is the third time Bildad will speak, and it's the shortest accusation brought by the three stooges, and it's going to spur the longest response of Job to any of them. Job's about to go off. We're not going to go through all of it. We're going to get to a point. Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise?" You know, the God of angel armies, we sing that one song. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's what the Lord of hosts means. He is the God of armies. "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman?" If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Interesting, in Psalm 22:6, it describes Jesus as, that he says that I'm like a worm. He understood kind of what it meant to leave heaven and come down and be like us to a great extent. But isn't it interesting? How can a man be righteous for God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? There's only one way that he can be pure if he's born of a woman, and that's if he's Jesus, because he was conceived immaculately. The seed of sin had not entered in. And because he was that, and he was able, you know, he gave his life, he became sin, yet he was without sin, was so that we could become the righteousness of God through him and in him. I mean, so we have that picture there. He was born of a woman, but he's the only one born of a woman that was righteous. And it's because of that righteousness and what he's done that we can be declared righteous and clean if we put our faith and our trust in him. Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" Who died and made you God is now what he's telling Bildad. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. In the beginning, God created. Bara, that means he created from nothing. He hung the earth on nothing. Everything has come into existence by his will. And that's what basically Job is saying. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Have you ever studied clouds? Just the simple truths about clouds. You know their clouds are heavier than air, yet they float in the air, right? And they're encapsulated in the air, and then they give up the water that they're made out of. And it's kind of a wild thing. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. Did you know that even in Job's time, they knew that the land was not flat? How could man have thought that? For who was it? Copernicus? Come on, you history buffs. And who was the guy that who's the guy that finally convinced everybody that the world was round? Galileo. Copernicus? Was it Galileo? Okay. We'll look it up. Google it later. Not here. Not now. All they had to do was read Job, right? Because that's what he says. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, which you know that if you look out about, was it 12, 14 miles, you can't see a 100-foot-tall building. I can't remember exactly the math, which tells us what? That the earth is round. Isn't that interesting? Job tells us the earth is round. At the boundary of light and dark. That's the other very valuable, it's very rich in scientific truth and proving all the things that science is discovering or has discovered and that the Bible actually is in agreement with. So, pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And kind of awesome stuff. You know, one of the things that United States is discussing today is, do we spend a bunch of money to go back to the moon and to Mars? And I really don't care one way or the other. Should a Christian support spending money to go to the moon when we have poor? Have you heard all these discussions that are going on now and Bob Duco and all this crazy stuff? Hey, look, I disagree with the premise or the reason for man going. If you listen to Bill Nye, the science guy, he wants to go to Mars to prove that there was life on other planets before us and that life started somewhere else, right? So the premise is wrong. They're trying to disprove the truth of Scripture and that in the beginning God created. I completely disagree with that. But on the other hand, look, if they want to go, let them go. Because at every turn, every time they try and disprove God or they try and prove their own premise and their own theory, they run smack into the truth that God created. And what they're going to find out when they go out there is that there's nothing to find that they couldn't know from Scripture itself, that He hung the stars in the sky so that we'd be in awe. It says the heavens are His fingerwork. He hung the stars. It's just, it was just took the effort of His little pinky, basically, that we'd be in awe of God. So let them go, because what they're going to find out is that God created it, and there's nothing to find out there. It's all the same minerals, the same elements, the same gases, just in different forms, at different measures. That's basically what they're going to find out there. Did you know that they're admitting now that we are the center of the universe? That our galaxy and the Earth and the Sun and our little solar system and everything here is actually the center of the universe? Figure that one out. Revelation says that when God lets go, He's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. Did you know that scientists have discovered that the universe and all everything, is it the universe the biggest or the galaxies? The universe is shaped like a scroll. It's actually laid out and shaped like a scroll. So all these things that you have in the script blow your mind. Now, they don't talk about it, and they certainly aren't going to admit that it was written about in Scripture. But that God said that He's just going to roll everything up like a scroll, they're discovering is actually the way probably things are going to happen. It's kind of bizarre if you read through a lot of this stuff. Any of you have subscribed to the, CRI, Christian Research Institute? They have a lot of good stuff out there. So Job, he's starting to answer this last accusation of Bildad, and he's starting to look up. Instead of questioning the whys, he's starting to really kind of look at God and how awesome God is, right? In all of these things, kind of blowing your mind. There's a story of John Wesley. He was walking with a friend of his an acquaintance. And this acquaintance, the whole time, all he was doing was complaining about all of the problems, all the trials and suffering that he was going through, and just numbering one after another. And they came up to this wall. And as they looked at the wall, there was a cow that was looking over the wall. And John Wesley looked at his friend and he said, "You ever wondered why the cow looks over the wall?" And his friend said, "I have no idea why. Why do you think the cow's looking out the wall?" And John Wesley goes, "Well, very simply, because the cow can't see through the wall." And here's the thing. What Job, and I think what happens to all of us, is our problems and our trials and our tribulations become something that we can't see through. And so we start questioning it when we should be looking up and understanding that God's above all these things and He's with us through all this. And that's what I believe Job is starting to understand. Look, God created all this. He's got it under control. The thunder of His power, who can understand it? His authority, how awesome He is, who can understand it? And what it does, it draws our attention and our focus off of what we're going through to the one who can get us through. And that's what Job is going to find out. God's going to get him through. And what waits him on the other end is far greater than what he had beforehand. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. I was just thinking and praying about who am I to think that I should avoid it. Paul talks a lot about being the sufferings of Christ. being baptized into his sufferings. Who am I to think that I should be able to escape anything that Jesus had gone through himself? That he had allowed, right, himself to go through on my behalf. You ever thought about that? So that he could relate. You know, I think to a certain extent, we all do what Job did at the beginning. God's far away. He doesn't listen. Or he doesn't hear us. He's distant, and he can't possibly understand what we're going through. You ever thought that? That God couldn't? He's God. What does he care? You ever thought that? So you know what he did? I know, I'm going to prove I can understand what you're going through, because I'm going to send my only son to go through it himself, so that he can understand it and we can relate to everything that you're going through. God can relate to wherever you're at right now, and he can get you through. And Job's going to find that out. He's discovering that. Now, listen, just look up. Look up, because God is in control of everything that's going on. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. And Lord, whatever we're going through, I just pray that you would encourage each and every one of us. And Lord, recognizing that it's not uncommon. It's not what's happening, what has happened or will happen or is happening in our lives is not, it's not a unique thing. In fact, Lord, you took it all upon yourself, so that you could relate to what we're going through. And not only are you in or with us in it, you're able to get us through. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would raise heads this evening, and whoever needs that encouragement, Lord, just as you were encouraged by Moses and Elijah about your decease, Jesus, you can do it. You can bear the cross of humankind. And you did that because you loved us, so that we could have a hope of eternity with you. Nothing we face here compares to what eternity will mean. And Lord, but we need your help. And so, Lord, comfort where those that need comfort, and give peace where they need peace. I pray that you would provide for those who need provision. And Lord, if anything has been made bare before you tonight, the things that we thought we were doing in secret that nobody else knows about, Lord, but you do, forgive us. Lord, would this be a time when we can just lay these things at your feet? We confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's the only way that any of us that were born of a woman can be righteous before you. Now to him, now to you who is able to make us stand, you declare us righteous. We thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, in these trials and these things. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Just a couple scriptures, just kind of to